Good evening. Good to be with you. As we come to look in God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And we can never take that for granted. And I'm referring to total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And He delights to do it. He wants to reveal Himself. Before we pray together, let me just share a verse from Acts chapter 10. This one is not on the sheet. And let me just say a word about the notes that are handed out. When I'm up in Delaware, almost anymore, people don't even bring a Bible. They have all kinds of push-button things and devices and all. And because in an introduction lesson, we're not just in one place, we're all over the place. These sheets, these verses are the order in which I will quote them. If that helps you, then you can follow along. If it gets in the way, just scrap it. All right. So here's the verse, Acts 10, 40 and 41. It said, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And that is literal at that time, but it also contains a principle that God delights to reveal himself, not to everybody, but to those that believe in him and have fellowship with him, the living Christ. So he wants to show himself to us. So let's bow together and commit our time to the Lord, and then I'll show you where my heart is. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great privilege we have to hold forth a full Savior to hungry hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that you might unveil the Lord Jesus in a fresh, in a living way to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you and trust you to over-answer our request. And we pray that because we gather together this weekend in your name, looking at your word, trusting your Holy Spirit, we pray that it would count for all eternity. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, I'm certainly happy to be here, and I'm disappointed a little bit that Brother Tom and Darlene couldn't join us. They had other things on their schedule, but he promised me that he would be holding our sessions up before the Lord in prayer. And I know Tom is a godly man, and he'll be doing exactly that. I'm real thankful that my Lillian could come for many reasons, but one is I got here. There was a good chance I wouldn't have arrived without my sweet Lillian. Anyway, we're thankful that you've given me this privilege to share with you, and I'm going to share some thoughts that recently I shared with a group of men and that God has made very real to my heart. I want to share with you the theme, first from the Old Testament, and then from the New Testament. I want to tell you how it was suggested to me, and then how God has begun to open my eyes in terms of these principles. So we'll look at the truth in the Old Testament, seed form. Then we'll look in the New Testament where it's explained a little more and it's more fully developed. And I'm referring to Psalm 25, 14 and 15. Psalm 25, 14, and 15, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And the expression that gripped my heart is that little expression, the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord. And that's what I'd like to focus on this weekend. Now, in the margin of my Bible, I'm using a New American Standard Bible, and in the margin of my Bible, for the word secret, it says literally counsel or intimacy of the Lord. The word counsel didn't do all that much for me, but I was really attracted to that word intimacy. The intimacy of the Lord is with those that fear him. That touched my heart, and that's what I'd like to share with you. I want to know the Lord in every way it's possible on this side of heaven for a redeemed sinner to know Jesus. And I hope that's your heart. I hope you want to know him that way as well. And it's not just about knowing about him. That word intimacy. I want to know him intimately. And there's a secret. The secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord is for those that fear him. I've been burned through the years by my desire to know the Lord in several ways. If I can save somebody from that, I hope I can. I would like to do that. Our English word intimate comes from the Latin intimatus. And it's interesting because the explanation for that is the superlative of the word in. Now, how far can you get into in? In is, you say, I'm in Christ. But you can go in to in. And that's what Paul does, and that's what we want to do. Go as deeply as we can. There's room in the in. We need to get into that in. The secret of the Lord, Psalm 25, 14, is for those who fear him, he will make them know his covenant. He promised if we had this secret that he would make us know the covenant, cause us. It's sort of like make me lie down in green pastures. I wonder if I'd ever lie down if he didn't make me lie down in green pastures. I understood by that passage that if God revealed, discovered to me the secret of the Lord, I would also know his covenant. And I'm sure he's talking there, the new covenant. So what is this secret of the Lord that guarantees that I will know his covenant? I believe in seed form, in the psalm, in David's view, the answer is in 25:15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. I take that in Old Testament language to be the secret of the Lord. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Now, I know this is poetry, and I know it's a psalm, and I know it's a song, but it contains a large, wonderful, comprehensive truth. There is a goal, and there are byproducts. And if you have the goal, the byproducts are automatic. And in this case, if my eyes are continually on the Lord, that's the goal, byproduct, he'll make me know his covenant. He will pluck my feet out of the net. That comes with the goal. If you run after a byproduct instead of the goal, you'll miss the byproduct and you'll miss the goal. You miss everything. And so we don't want to chase byproducts. And I did that for many years. So let me give you a little part of my testimony, because what David says so clearly, the secret of the Lord, my eyes are continually on the Lord. That should be so simple for everybody to grasp. And I missed it. And I missed it for years because I chased after the byproducts. So let me break down that verse, 14 and 15, two verses. There was a time in my life when I put my eyes on the covenant, not on the Lord. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He'll make me know his covenant. But I put my eyes on the covenant, and I became enamored with the grace of God. I fell in love, not with the God whose grace it is, but with the grace of God. And I thought I had arrived, free from the law. It's all about grace. And so I studied the covenant. His covenant with Adam, his covenant with Noah, his covenant with Abraham, his covenant with David. I studied the old covenant. I studied the new covenant. I studied the relationship of those covenants to the everlasting covenant. And if you had come to me and you wanted some information, I think I could have told you about grace, the covenant of God. But it left me cold. Intimacy with Jesus? A personal union with him? I knew about the grace of God, but the secret of the Lord, intimacy with him, I did not have by running after grace. And so, just to follow that verse down, I fell into another sort of a snare. Instead of having my eyes on the Lord, it says, he will pluck my feet. So I put my eyes on my feet, on the path, on the will of God. What could be more spiritual, at least spiritually sounding, than run after the will of God? Doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that sound good? I'll tell you, it'll leave you cold. I'll tell you how not to find the will of God. You won't find the will of God by running after it. You run after the God whose will it is. And all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. And so I went after the will of God. What does he want me to do? Who does he want me to marry? Where does he want me to live? What is his plan for me? When should I do it? How should I do it? And my eyes were on my path. And again, I think I learned a lot. And if you had come to me, I would have said, sit down and I will tell you how you can know that you are in the center of the circle of the perfect will of God. And I think I had the doctrine on that. I think I had the theology. But the secret of the Lord is intimacy with him. And knowing his will, or knowing how to find his will, it didn't get me any closer to Jesus. The grace of God's a wonderful thing, but it's not him. The will of God's a wonderful thing, but it's not him. And so I should have seen my eyes are continually on the Lord. When I was looking for the will of God, I had read books on the will of God. I heard tapes on the will of God. I went to conferences on how to find the will of God. I had counseling on how to find the will of God. And the Lord, honestly, he was like a stranger. My heart was pounding hot to know Jesus. I wanted a relationship with him. And I thought that's how I would get it. I didn't find it in the doctrine of grace. I didn't find it running after the will of God. He said, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. And so I went through a season where my eyes were on the net. That got me into spiritual warfare. And I said, oh, there's a net. There's a snare out there. And they're trying to trip me up. I need to know about the devil. And I need to know about his devices. And I need to know about the net. And so I began to study strategy on how to have victory over the devil, what part prayer had, what part fasting had, what part authority had. And I even found somebody who would help me along. And he would, if I got in trouble, I would call him. I had a little card with a name in my pocket. And if he got in trouble, he'd call me and we'd help each other. We're both in the same mess. He couldn't help me. I couldn't help him. And we're just, my eyes are continually on the Lord, not on grace. He'll make me know his covenant. My eyes are on the Lord, not my feet. He'll deliver my feet. He'll take care of my feet. My eyes are on the Lord, not on the net. He'll take care of the net, the enemy. So I thought, well, maybe I'm free. But then I turned my eyes to his plucking, to his deliverance. He will pluck my feet out of the net. And so I thought, well, now I need to study victory, and I need to study grace, and how does God deliver me? And so I got into holiness, and I got into sanctification, and I got into separation, and I'm a Christian. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go there, and I shouldn't read that, and I shouldn't associate with these people. And I wanted so much to have intimacy with the Lord, but I put my eyes on his grace. I put my eyes on his will. I put my eyes on my feet. I put my eyes on the net. I put my eyes on his plucking, his deliverance. He was far away. The secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord. And in Old Testament words, my eyes are continually on the Lord. That's how David saw what it means to have the secret of the Lord. Now, running after all the things I ran after makes you sort of Bible smart. You know, people encourage you, you ought to write a book, or you ought to sit down, and you ought to teach lessons on this. You ought to have a series on how to find the will of God. Hold some seminars and that kind of thing. But my heart, honestly, I wanted to know the Lord, to know him in all the intimacies of the marriage bond. I wanted to have union with him. I want to have fellowship. And I heard testimonies. People are talking about how sweet it is to know the Lord. And I'm all filled up with truth about grace and truth about Satan and how to fight Satan and how to have victory and how to be separated. And but the Lord, he was far away. I'd like to share with you this weekend the intimacy of the Lord, the secret of the Lord. And I promise you, if you look away from all those other things and put your eyes on him, you'll have all those other things. I'm not discouraging you from the will of God. I'm saying the way to find it is to set your heart to know Jesus intimately. Every year, it's been my spiritual habit to choose a Bible verse. Call it my year verse. Every year, I have a special verse that just through the years, you know, I quote the verse and meditate upon it. And this year, the Lord's not only given me a verse, but he's given me a year book. So Philippians is my year book. My year verse is also from Philippians. I'm going to read Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him, or through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, I've learned the secret. And that gripped my heart, because I was wondering if Paul saying, I've learned the secret, was the same thing David had in mind when he said, the secret of the Lord. I wondered if that was the same thing. Does Paul talking about a secret? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Now, usually we memorize it in the King James. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do a lot of my Bible memory from King James. Not because, as many think, that the language is more reverent because it says thee and thou. I like it because it's poetic. It's just beautiful. Shakespeare is not necessarily more reverent, but it's the English language in a suit and tie. It's just more beautiful. But anyway, in the King James, it says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, I don't know Greek. You say, have you ever studied it? I studied it one semester and flunked. And so I repeated it and flunked. So that's my knowledge of Greek. But I have books that claim they know the original language. And it's my understanding that literally in the original language, it doesn't say through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It says I can do all things in Christ. And actually it doesn't say do. It just says I can all things in Christ who dynamites me. That's the original. Now, that expression, in Christ, that God gave us that through the Apostle Paul. 240 times in 164 passages, you read that in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or some alternative. But this idea of in Christ Jesus is Paul's explanation of the secret of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, David, my eyes are continually on the Lord. New Testament, I've learned the secret. I can all things in Christ. And that little expression, in Christ, is not just for that verse. That's the whole theology of the Apostle Paul. And the more we enter into what it means to be in Christ, the more we'll understand the secret of the Lord. And so my eyes are continually on the Lord. Paul said, I've learned in Christ Jesus. And that's the secret of the Lord. Now, Paul makes a comment that this is available at all times to every Christian. And you say, well, every Christian's in Christ. How come every Christian is not enjoying intimacy with Christ? If we're all in Christ, and in Christ is the secret, may I suggest that the Apostle Paul said, I've learned the secret. It has to be learned. You're in Christ, but have you learned it? I'm in Christ, but have I learned it? And I'd like to show you Paul's testimony on how he said he learned the secret of the Lord. So David just said, keep your eyes on Christ. But how do you do that? How do you learn that? And that's what we'd like to look at. You know, if you just have a map, that doesn't take you to your destination necessarily. I can have a cookbook and miss out on a meal. You can't eat a cookbook, can't eat a menu. You gotta have the reality. And so Paul says, this has to be learned. So I want to share the secret of the Lord. And I, for one, I want to learn it from somebody who says he has learned it, the Apostle Paul. And I believe I can trust his testimony. It's a trustworthy testimony of a godly man. It's a free gift. There's no question about that. Paul had it by undeserved donation. God gave it to him. But he said, I got to learn it. Later he said, some of you have not learned Christ in this way. You have him. He's in your heart. But you need to learn it. You might receive a musical instrument as a gift. It's free. A guitar, banjo, a harp. But you got to learn it. You got to have instruction. You got to learn, practice how to use it. And so Paul says, this idea of being in Christ, Paul said, I was in Christ a long time before I learned what it was to be in Christ. So I want to show you his own testimony. Throughout this little series, I'm going to be switching back and forth. There is an illustration that is almost perfect. It's not perfect. It's a natural illustration. It's almost perfect. And then there's an illustration that is perfect. I'm going to give both. I want to give the almost perfect. And the almost perfect illustration of in Christ Jesus is that wonderful parable that our Lord told in John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. That is almost perfect. Now, our Lord Jesus, in his relationship with his Father God, that's perfect. So we're going to, in another connection, I'll take you there. But for now, the vine, the branch abiding in the vine, the life of the vine flowing into the branch in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Paul was in Christ as a branch is in the vine. Christ was in Paul as a vine is in the branch. You are in Christ as a branch is in a vine. Christ is in you as a vine is in a branch. I am in Christ as a branch is in a vine. Christ is in me as the vine is in the branch. Listen, please, John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing. This is the description of the Christian life. I stole Hudson Taylor's great expression, the exchanged life. This is the exchange life. The answer to everything is in this almost perfect illustration. If you want to know what a branch is, apart from the vine, then go find a vine and a branch and cut it off. And then go back 2 days later. Go back a week later. Go back a year later. 30 years later. And there it lays. That's a branch cut off from the vine. That's my heart. If I'm not abiding in the Lord, if I'm not having that secret in Christ Jesus, my eyes are continually on the Lord. What does the branch exchange? It's an exchange line. What does the branch exchange? And the answer is the branch exchanges its nature as a branch. You cut it off, it's a branch. And instead, it receives the life from the vine. The only hope for a branch is the life of the vine. Fruit is automatic. That's the byproduct. That's going to come later. As long as that branch maintains its contact with the vine, the branch has one responsibility, and that's to draw life from the vine. And we'll look at that a little closer in another connection. At Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He had exchanged his life for the life of the vine, the life of Christ. Philippians 3:3, "We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." None. No confidence in the branch. None. "Without me, ye can do nothing." You say, well, that's not exactly true. I can do a lot of things without Christ. Yeah, but nothing that God calls fruit. The fruit must come from abiding in Christ. The very life of Christ is the only hope for, well, for this dead stick and for you as well. Now, I said there's two illustrations. The one is almost perfect. That's the vine and the branches. And the other perfect illustration, the prophets prophesied over and over again that someday Messiah would come as a branch. He was a branch, and his father was the vine. And when we get to that, you're going to see the perfect illustration as the branch was drawing life from the vine. But for now, we'll just stick with the almost perfect illustration. Now, let me jump ahead to what so excited Paul about this discovery. He couldn't stop talking about it. In all of his 13 epistles, he couldn't stop talking about it. He said, "I've learned it. Abiding works, and it works every time it's applied." Every time. Let me read several verses. Almost too good to be true. I hope God helps you pull out all the stops and really believe what we're about to read. Philippians 4:12. "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity." These next words: "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need." And then he goes on to say, "I can do it in Christ Jesus." But that little expression, "in any and every circumstance," 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Always. "And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." This is big. It's hard to believe that it will work in any and every circumstance. That there can always be triumph and a manifestation of Christ in every place. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Where's the exceptions? All the time. Christians are afraid to believe that in any and every circumstance they can always be victorious and be led in triumph and manifest Christ in every place. It's too good to be true. There's got to be some ups and downs. There's got to be some time where you mess up and then have to come back and so on. This must be hyperbole. This must be obvious exaggeration, a goal to strive toward. He can't possibly, we think, be promising that at all times, in all places. Listen to the superlatives in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That is an amazing passage. Look at the superlatives. And Paul said, I tried it. And I want to testify. It works. And so he says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul is saying, this in Christ Jesus, this secret of the Lord, this putting your eyes continually on the Lord, works every time, every place, every circumstance. Every time it's applied, it works. And you can always rejoice, and you never have to be anxious, and you never have to fret, and you can always give thanks in every place at every time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. You know, one of the verses every Christian knows is Romans 8:28. But most people who quote that don't start that verse at the beginning. They say, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It doesn't say all things work together. You know what it says? God causes all things to work together. They wouldn't work together if he didn't cause it. It's all about the Lord. My eyes are continually on the Lord. I am in Christ Jesus. And there, in every and any and every circumstance, I've applied it and it works. Paul was no stoic. When he came up against the hard times and hard circumstances, he didn't steel himself against that and say, all right, stiff upper lip, I'm going to go through this. I'm a Christian. I'm going to trust God to help me. There was none of that. Paul was actually chicken-hearted, as chicken-hearted as anybody in this room is, and especially the one who's addressing you. He said, when I came up to a situation, I applied the secret. I've learned to apply this, and it worked. It worked every time. When I didn't apply it, I went down. But every time I applied it, it worked. And Paul is encouraging us. Now, in the book of Philippians, where he said, I've learned the secret, the book of Philippians is his testimony, showing you how it works and how it works at all times. Before I give you the simple outline we're going to follow, what I'd like to do is return to 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, may have an abundance for every good work. What I want to do is quote that verse as many live it, as I have often lived it. I want to take it apart. Now, step by step, God is able. Don't answer out loud, but God is able. Any problems there? We know God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Believe that part? All grace abound. That you always, always, having all sufficiency, no limit, all sufficiency in everything. I think everything means everything. Trials and blessings and circumstances, good, bad. That you might have an abundance for every good deed. That's what it says. Here's how many believe it. God is able to make some grace, not all grace, less than abound. God's able to make some grace dribble out toward you, that you sometimes, not always, sometimes have a little sufficiency, not all sufficiency, in some things, not all things, maybe even in most things, but not all things, that you may less than abound in some good works. That's how many actually read that verse. They wouldn't say that, but that's how they live it. Is this a good Bible verse? God is not able to make all grace abound toward you, but only some grace to dribble out, that you may have not all sufficiency, but some sufficiency, not in everything, but in some things, so that you might have a little bit less than an abundance, a scant supply for every, well, not quite every, but many good deeds. I think that kind of adding to the Word of God is what brings on the curse. We need to believe the Lord. And the secret of the Lord is for those that fear Him. He'll make them know His covenant. He'll pluck their feet out of the net. He'll take care of the feet. He'll take care of the net. He'll take care of the plucking. He'll reveal, make you lie down in green pastures. He'll reveal His covenant. And Paul says, it's all about being in Christ, but you gotta learn it. You gotta learn what it means to be in Christ. And he said, I've learned it, and I'm about to tell you this weekend. I'm gonna show you his testimony. How did he learn it? What did he learn? How did he learn that? And where does it apply? May God help us this weekend. The word strengthen in verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's the present tense, continually. This never, never stops. It's not once for all. Again, I for one, I want to learn it from the one who said he learned it. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not superlative language. This is not a fantasy. This is not some kind of a utopia. This is not some dream world. This is God's heart for every Christian, to have intimacy with the Son of God, to walk in an unbroken union with Him in every situation in life. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the progress of the gospel. The New American Standard says, my circumstances. King James said, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me, where do I learn it? Bible school? Church? He said, you need to learn it. And I want to show you how in my circumstances, in the things that happened to me, Wiest in his translation, Philippians 1:12, my desire is that you gain this knowledge from my experience. The Apostle Paul said you got to learn in Christ, and you're going to learn it in life, every day, in circumstances, in what you go through, in what brings you down. And so the book of Philippians contains that testimony, and here's going to be the approach that we'll take beginning in the morning. Paul says, I'm going to give you a little outline here now. Paul says, this works every place it's applied. It never fails. Every time the branch abides in the vine, the life of the vine goes into the branch and it produces fruit. Never fails. That always true. And he said, I got in a situation in the world. Now he's talking about Rome. He's talking about prison. He's talking about life and death. Extreme illustration. And he said, when I was in the world, unsaved people, I applied it. And it worked. And I want to show you how it works in the world. And then Paul said, you know, there's something sometime harder than the world, and that is the church, the people of God. He said, they're not always friendly. They're not always right. They're not always good. They're not always understanding and kind. And he said, I applied it in the church. Let me give you my testimony, he says. And he said it worked. Then he said, I went into the closet, me and the Lord, and it's maintained in union with Christ. It'll work in the world. It'll work in the church. It'll work everywhere it's applied. And the intimacy of the Lord, every time it works, gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more you apply it, the more you know the intimacy of the Lord. He unveils his heart in things that happen, in circumstances, what's taking place in my life. And every time, in every circumstance, all the time, he said, I have a secret that will make you always rejoice, always thankful, never fret, never defeated, all the time. It's a big truth, if it can be believed. The context of Philippians is really a thank you note. They sent him a gift while he was in prison, and he's writing this to say thank you. But at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 4, he says, you know, I appreciate you trying to meet my needs. But I'm glad you gave because it helped you more than it helped me, because I have no needs. That's what he said. Thanks for the gift. I didn't need it. I have no needs. But then he said, my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. And he used that occasion that they said, we will provide your needs. And he said, let me tell you how God can provide your need. Because once he provides your need, you won't have any needs. So he's going to provide your need. And what is your need? My need is to get rid of Ed Miller and to embrace the life of Jesus Christ. That's my need. And once I have him meet my need, he begins to meet all of my needs. Every place, every circumstances, every day, every time. When I take my eyes off him, I'm like a branch that's cut off from the vine. and I'm fruitless and I'm defeated. Abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. So we're going to talk about that secret. And Lord willing, in the morning, I'll begin to show you his testimony. Here's how it worked for him in the world. And here's how it worked for him in the body of Christ. And here's how it worked for him in the closet where he got to know his God. That's what's on my heart. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Not for what we think your word means, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Lord, that little expression, in Christ Jesus, how glad we are for Paul's testimony of all that it means to be in Christ Jesus. We pray that we might learn this weekend from this brother who has claimed that he learned the secret. Lord, instruct us, teach us what it means to abide in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name.